And I just want to share a few words from someone who knew this story better than anyone has ever known this story. And in 10 verses of Scripture, she penned 18 lines of verse, and they're found in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And they come directly from the mouth of Mary, and we're going to learn this morning about the promise of a Savior. We've been looking at Christmas promises. We've listened to the prophecy and the promise through the angel Gabriel. Last week, we listened to the promise spoken through the voice of Elizabeth. Next week, we will listen to the promise through the voice of Zacharias. But today, we listen to the voice of Mary. This could be called a psalm. It's in verse, and I just want to read verses 46 through 55. To add Mary's voice of celebration to all of the songs and all of the things that you and I do this season, to welcome and to celebrate the fact that God has promised us a Savior. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. In remembrance of his mercy, he spoke to our fathers, and to Abraham and to his seed forever." A bit of an unusual song. Takes a little bit of work to work it through. There's parts of this that are a mystery to me, I will admit. But don't miss the beauty of this beautiful song that takes us, even as the choir and all who participated, and all of you who have participated with your voices and hearts and participation this morning, by your mere presence, that as we enter into worship of this fact that we have a Savior, that worship is for a particular purpose. Today I just want to share with you that worship has a way of resetting our view, to help us to see what really is. Worship allows you to see things as they really are. Early this morning, we were getting ready for our early service, and we were having some technical difficulties, and Pastor Tim was flipping some switches and trying to make it all work again, and we were back in the control booth over in the theater, and I told him, I'm speaking about worship, and he says, "You really need that today." And I said, "I do. I just need to get my mind off all this confusion at the moment, and call back to the Lord." And I hope, I don't know if there's confusion in your hearts this morning, but let's call back to the Lord. You see, look at what she says in 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Magnifies makes things bigger. As some of you have figured out, I love photography. And particularly if you have a lens that can zoom in on things to make things that appear far away and make them very, very close. And think of a bird sitting on a limb. Well, you don't want all that other in the background. So you zoom in, and you get a very close-up, and you can see the feathers and the beak, and you just get a beautiful picture. When he says, "My soul magnifies," it means to zoom in so that our view of God is bigger, that he's for really who he is. But you know, there's something else that takes place when you zoom in on something to get a magnified picture. It reduces the field of view. So all the other stuff outside of what you want to get just is cropped out and you have this narrow focus. That's exactly what she does when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." See, worship does this for us. It allows us to see ourselves as secondary in the whole equation. There's so much about our flesh, there's so much about our human pride and makeup that makes us think that we are the important parties in all that is. Newsflash, the world really doesn't revolve around us. And worship has a way of just taking, to bringing their magnification in on God and to crop out all the stuff that we normally would focus on ourselves and to see Him. Thank you for coming this morning and thank you for participating in worship. Some of you have come to be with family members and to enjoy our cantata. I know you're involved in other churches and God bless you. When you go there, you go to worship. And when you come here, for those of you part of our church family, we come to just see things as they really are. And as she says, "My soul does magnify the Lord." and to say this, as rejoiced, my spirit has rejoiced, and next three words are important. God, my Savior. There's only one Savior. By the way, if you took that trio of words, the only word that could appear at the end of that trio or at the beginning of the trio are the words you see. If you put God at the front, you have to put Savior at the end. If you put Savior at the end, you have to put God at the front, because God is the one and only Savior. Now, she does not get too far into this, because you know that the Lord Jesus is the one and only Savior. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But in general terms, she just describes this God-saving thing. And by the way, I just say to you, as a gentle reminder, if you come this morning and you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you along with Mary and all of us together should rejoice in God my Savior and participate fully in worship. If you come this morning and that is something that awaits for you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you, friend, there is no other Savior. There is no other solution. There is no other way out of the predicament that sin has left us in than the shed blood and our faith in it of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, I would plead with you to call upon Him. If you have questions about that, you want to talk to somebody, our pastors will be around. You may become with a Christian friend. We'd love to have a conversation with you to get that issue settled. That invitation's open for you. Secondly, worship has a way to remind us to and allow us to see that God can do everything. He is able to do everything. Now, she starts out seeing herself as secondary. And interestingly, in these 18 lines of verses, she mentions herself five times, and she mentions and references God 18 times. So she had the equation right. But now I want you just to think of what God can do. Now, we're going to have to bounce around quickly. But I want you to look at some words you find here that describe God. This God who could do anything. You and I need to be reminded of that. In our weakness, God can do anything. In our confusion, God knows everything. In our loneliness, God is everywhere. I mean, that's what worship does. Notice in verse 47, God is described, as we said, as Savior. In verse 49, God is declared to be mighty. In 49, He's described as holy. In 50, He's described as merciful. 51, He's described in His strength and His ability. Verse 53, it talks about Him being the provider. His faithfulness to Israel is on display in verse 54. All of those things tell us, and worship has a way of reconnecting us with the simple fact that God can do anything. That's the reason the angel said in verse 37, same chapter, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We need to be reminded of that. And of all of those things that point out that God, we need to remember. I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage me. We love the sound of the music, especially at Christmas time. We love the quality. We love the arrangement. We love the emotion of it. But don't miss the content. Don't miss the words that are being said. Because this gives us the opportunity to say along with worship, or to say, if we are speaking in song or in worship, to say along to God what we know to be true, and to remind ourselves and to just let it flow through the ebb and flow of our thought processes that we have a God who could do anything and a God who can do everything. And no matter where you are in life, no matter what you're facing in life, no matter your age, no matter your circumstances, no matter the successes or the apparent failures of life, worship brings you back to this point. We serve a God who can do absolutely everything in accordance with His will. So I just want to encourage you, as you've participated in worship this morning, that you and I just plug into this fact that we have this dialogue with God. This one who, and you heard part of the lyrics this morning, this God who is the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's as near as you could ever be to a God. He's right here with us. He can do everything. He can help you with what all. So the promise of the Savior, worship is that which allows you to see things as they really are. See ourselves as secondary. See God is able to do everything. And thirdly, to see ourselves as a servant. Did you see right there, she says in verse 48, He has regarded the lowly state of His maid servant. She used that word to the angel back in verse 38 as well. Maid there just makes it a feminine, a female servant. But God calls us to be a servant. God calls us to serve Him. Sometimes in our thought processes, we tend to get that backwards. We tend to think, well, God is here to serve us, and God does serve us, and God does bless us. But don't settle for this low view of God. And this is where worship raises our view of God. Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul has rejoiced in God, my Savior. All of these amazing descriptions of God that she plugs into the text are to remind us that God is to be served, and yes, He blesses us. Sometimes we kind of view God as the divine vending machine. Oh, I'm a little tired today. I need a little extra strength. I'll just go over to the machine and put in A7. And a little, you know, here comes some strength popping out for us. We just go to Him when we need. Well, He's able to provide for us when we need, so understand what I'm saying. But we need to realize that the point of us living, existing, being created, being saved, being promised a glorious future is to serve our God because He is the one who is magnified and lifted up above all things. We are here to serve Him. We are here to participate. One of the ways that we serve, even though Pastor Adam almost forgot it, is through giving. We come and we give. Now, I don't know what anyone gives. I don't want to know I don't have any idea of the particulars. I do see the combined giving that comes. And I can determine from this that we have a congregation that gives generously and definitely gives faithfully. And I thank you for that. One of the things that we were able to do with the new budget starting in 2019, we were able to greatly expand our missions budget. We have one mission organization and one missionary that we're adding to our missions team. Basically, 10% of everything that's given goes to missionaries literally on every continent of the globe, every occupied continent of the globe. So thank you for your giving. But I also want to remind you, make sure that does not ever become just a financial transaction. Okay, pay my gas bill, pay my water bill, pay this bill, pay a whole bunch of bills, and it's time to give to the church. Thank you for your faithfulness and your routine, but make sure you connect it to this. This is my opportunity to be a servant of the Almighty God. Maybe it's an opportunity for you when you give to just say something to God. I don't want to make this a routine. I don't want to make it, you know, just something that's contrived, but perhaps you could even whisper in your own heart, Lord, thank you for being so generous to me that I have to give. Lord, I want to give to you to just say, here's my gift of I love you, put into your hands. Because we're here to serve God. And there's all other ways to serve. Some of you came Friday night. Our gym over there is absolutely packed with toys. And it actually spilled out of the gym into some other rooms. And some of you had to give up your life group this morning just because we had to use your room for toys. So thank you for serving God by stepping aside. And some of you will come tomorrow and be praying for that outreach as many people will come and two chapel services. The gospel will be shared. We trust that there will be many who come to Christ and we can be a blessing. So we're glad we can be part of that whole ministry. So however you have the opportunity to serve, worship has that way to remind us, as it does for Mary. As she says, the lowly state of His maidservant. It reminds us that we are to serve Him. Lastly, as we come and worship, we see God as the authority over everything. If you look at the totality of this passage, there's a number of places where she contrasts things. She says that His mercy is on those who fear Him, verse 50, from generation to generation. So this is universal. Nothing goes out of style. Nothing ends. Everything we have goes out of style. I was reminiscing the other day that I think it was Christmas 1968. Many of you were not born then, I understand. Some of you had already been on the planet for a long time by that point, too, so it works both ways. But my dad bought us, I guess it was kind of for the whole family, this little cassette recorder. First time I'd ever seen one. You put the little cassette in, and you could push the button, it'd record your voice, and it'd play it back, and then you'd say, that doesn't sound anything like me. I don't know who that is. And we played with that thing, and we made you know, dramas, my brothers and I, and we had much fun with it. I don't know the last time I ever pushed a brick. I mean, where would I find a cassette today? You know? Some of you have them, I understand. Ours went to the dump or somewhere. But you know what? God's faithfulness and authority, it says right there in the text, it's from generation to generation. It never goes off to the museum. It never is a forgotten thing. He is in authority. He is God. It is always the case. And she uses these contrasts. Verse 51, He showed His strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. The lowly He lifts up. The proud He brings down. Verse 52, He has put down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. That's tapping into the prophecy of the angel we looked at 2 weeks ago, where it said that this one that would be born of her would sit upon the throne of David forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. This kingdom that will replace and overshadow and conquer all kings of all ages. So that Jesus is declared, ultimately, we'll get back to this when we get back to Revelation in January, that he is King of kings and Lord of all lords. And he starts at such a lowly circumstance, born of this woman of no reputation, no fame, no status. And she's, and then you have the whole laying in a manger thing and all that in chapter 2. Lowly to the great. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. It's this amazing reversal. And he has helped his servant Israel. Why would God pick out Israel, this nondescript little tribe of people, family of people, and make of them this great nation? It's because of his faithfulness and his greatness. As we plug into those themes, as we plug into scriptural reality, as we plug into worship, it has a way of resetting us back to this reality that God is the absolute authority. He's God. I've told you this story before. It's actually not a story. It repeats itself every year. But if you'll allow me just to tell it again. We have a nativity set that we bought about 10 years ago, and it looks like wood, but it's actually some kind of resin stuff. But these carved kind of wood figures. And there's Mary, and Mary's holding the baby in her hands. And Joseph is standing, and he's got like a shepherd's stick in his hand. And so you set it up, and you always point Joseph looking tenderly toward the baby and his wife, right? Well, when we first set this up, and this happens, it's still happening. But when we first set it up, we didn't know what was happening. We'd set it all up, and you'd come in later in the day or the next day, and Joseph had done an about-face. He just turned 180 degrees, and he's facing away from Jesus. And we would go and turn it back around. The next day, he would have done another about-face. And we kind of suspected. Now, someone's messing with the nativity scene that sits on the piano in our home. And then we finally realized that the base of this little statuary is not level, so that it rocks a little bit. So when you walk by and there's a little bit of vibration to the piano, he just starts slowly turning and turning and turning. And I thought, that's sort of what life does to us. A little bump here, a little nudge here, an old idea there, a little unkind word spoken by someone in our ears, some disappointment. Life doesn't meet our expectations, and all these things just sort of jostle and vibrate and just take our attention off of the Lord. That's why God calls us to Sunday mornings. That's why God calls us to early in the morning when we privately open our Bibles together. When we gather our families around to worship. All those things take our attention and our view away from the Lord. Worship has a way of just re-steering us back to get our attention on the Lord Jesus. What a good thing you've done this morning. But I ask you two things. First of all, if you don't know Christ as Savior, go back to that first thing she said, where she says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. If the Savior awaits, he waits for you, and he's open and available to you. We'd love to have that conversation with you. For you as a believer, for me as a believer, how is your current spiritual vision? Do you need to get bumped back into alignment? You've come this morning, but may God help us to continue to feast on his word, rejoice in his truth, sing his praises unbridled. And may we have a good, fresh, powerful, life-altering view of our Lord. Father,